Hello, Sanctuary Columbus Church. It's July 4th, and greetings. Welcome to all of our online guests and regular viewers, as well as those who attend in person, but perhaps are catching this online today because you're out of town. I begin today's message with an Indigenous land acknowledgement. I learned this practice from our good friend Tasha Riles, who is the creator and curator of the Anti-Racist Resource Guide. She says, an acknowledgement of land is a formal statement that recognizes Indigenous peoples as the traditional and first stewards of this land. To the enduring relationship that exists between Indigenous peoples and their traditional territories, it recognizes and respects the relationship that exists between Indigenous peoples and their ancestral and contemporary territories. It provides the opportunity to explore the current impact of colonization and systemic oppression on Indigenous peoples. Indigenous peoples, beloved, have been coming to what is now the state of Ohio for 1,000 years. And in that sentiment, I offer this acknowledgement. To begin, we acknowledge Central Ohio as the homeland of the tribe of Hopewell peoples, Miami, and Shawandasi Tula nations, and all other Indigenous nations who have strong ties to these lands. As the original keepers of this land, we support the Land Back movement throughout the state of Ohio and our nation in hopes that Indigenous communities can be acknowledged in their fight for land as well as climate justice. Turn with me to Psalm 146, and as you turn there, allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly, most gracious Father, we enter into this time, this sacred moment, to preach and to hear the word of God. May it shape us to understand what it is to be free and just people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 146 in the NIV reads like this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And the people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. The main idea for today's meditation is this. The aim of biblical justice is freedom. A freedom can be defined as a release from bondage in order to make the choice to exercise responsibility. Responsibility in actualizing and maximizing all that God created and intended for you to be. Biblical justice brings about freedom through accountability. It is an active expression, but not just through accountability, through equity and responsibility, by linking the spiritual realm with the social realm. That is, freedom and biblical justice must be founded on the spiritual truth from our relationship with God, the creator of heaven and earth, but expressed in our horizontal relationships, which we have with the created being. That's the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, that Christ redeemed us in our relationship with God, as well as restored or made the way for restoring our relationship with those who are not like us. It is also the message of the Lord's Prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it already is in heaven. It is the mission that Christ not only died on the cross for, not only the one that he taught his disciples to pray for, but also the one that he gives to the church a mission to live out, to go make nations of all, make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. We do this through the work of linking together our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with one another. And we enact biblical justice when we do so, about bringing God's freedom on earth, the freedom that already exists in heaven, by bringing about God's freedom in our relationships, one that Christ already died for when he broke down the dividing walls of hostility, one, however, our hearts long for because our bodies don't fully recognize. When Jesus links our attitude towards God and heaven, he links a spiritual realm with our attitude towards others on earth in the social realm, and he does so from a historically Jewish view of justice. Meaning that Jesus reads, interprets, and embodies an Old Testament vision that liberates oppressed from their oppressors and proclaims freedom and deliverance for marginalized people groups. But beloved, justice and freedom are not merely beliefs. They are actions that are held together with love and compassion that rightly pursues the well-being of the other. When you read the Gospels, you see Jesus preaching the good news of not only spiritual freedom, but physical freedom that has social implications. When you look at his interaction with Zacchaeus, the wee little man who was a tax collector that took advantage of the poor in his salvation, his relationship with Christ as God is restored, and he repents and replaces everything he took from the poor. That's social. Zacchaeus' spiritual awakening resulted in a restitution of the finances that he stole from his own people. And on this Freedom Day, July 4th, 2021, we ask ourselves, has our spiritual freedom resulted in any social implications for those who are not free? Has your spiritual freedom resulted in any social implications for those who are not free? The psalmist says that when we look at the landscape of our world, we recognize that we do not put our trust in the earthly power of princes and principalities. Power, beloved, comes from God. It doesn't come from the earthly authorities. See verses 3-4. You see, throughout history, the rulers of nations from the history of civilization in its very beginning up until now promised these three things. The empires and nations promised peace, protection, and prosperity. However, they promised these things to its citizens at the expense of our loyalty. And when these promises are left unchecked, that loyalty will lead to idolatry. You know when something becomes an idol, right? Something becomes an idol when you are threatened by critique. Something becomes an idol when you gloss over the wrongs of the past. Something becomes an idol when you defend your intentions and ignore their impact. Something becomes an idol when you sacrifice the good for a perceived greater gain. It's ultimately where one knows where and to whom their loyalties reside. And the psalmist says, our trust is not to be in princes who cannot save humanity by their earthly powers, particularly earthly powers that go unchecked and ignore critiques. Take, for example, in 2021, the current conversation about CRT, which stands for critical race theory. I guarantee 99% of America had no clue about those three little letters until 2020. And when someone asked me a couple of years ago whether I believed in CRT, I responded, how could I not and effectively work for racial justice and racial reconciliation in the United States of America? But long before I could tell you even one of the tenets of CRT, I could tell you Bible verses that suggest we don't just have a sin of the heart problem, we have a sin in our systems problem. We have a sin in our institutions problem. We have a sin that has crept its way like a cancer in our government problem and in our politics problem. The problem that we have with sin is not one that can be dealt with just individually. It's one that has to be dealt with structurally as it leads individuals into greater harm and division. And to acknowledge that CRT is a helpful theory to our work for justice is not divisive. Many conservatives and fundamentalists in the Christian movement would argue otherwise, but on the contrary, CRT is about telling the truth. It's not about ignoring our past or glossing it over and say, well, it wasn't that bad, and hey, aren't you glad you're here now? No, it's about acknowledging and naming what was wrong. Because earthly powers that are unsurrendered and unchecked will ultimately breed division along the lines of race, class, gender, and generation. So, beloved, it is not un-American to point out these discrepancies in our culture. It's not un-American to point out the problems in our systems, our relationships, our government. In fact, I would argue it is the most pro-American thing you can do at the very least. And at the best, it is the most Christian thing that you can do. On July 5th, 1852, the great African-American and abolitionist Frederick Douglass was asked to give an address to commemorate Independence Day. The title of his essay is, What to a Slave is the 4th of July? And he writes, I am not included within the pale of this glorious anniversary. Your high independence only reveals the immeasurable distance between us. The blessings in which you this day rejoice are not enjoyed in common. The rich inheritance of justice, liberty, prosperity, and independence bequeathed by your fathers is shared by you, not me. The sunlight that brought light and healing to you has brought stripes and death to me. This 4th of July is yours, not mine. You may rejoice. I must mourn. I would urge you today, brothers and sisters, to go and look up that essay by Frederick Douglass. What is the 4th of July to a slave? I've grown to recognize the men who wrote the Constitution of the United States, the Declaration of Independence, and even the Bill of Rights as the founding framers, not the founding fathers. The distinction is quite poignant for me because they are, number one, not my fathers. Father denotes a term of devotion and endearment. It's a patriarchal term, meaning that it denotes an inheritance that is designed for his own children and not any who are considered not his own. Framers, on the other hand, carries the connotation of beginning and not ending. It is the starting point and not a finish line of the beginning of a new nation. It honors the fact that they began with some good, very good, even great ideas. But those ideas need to evolve and morph and change so that more people can truly see themselves as a part of its original intent and declaration. The truth of the matter is, that was not the case on July 4th, 1776. On that day, 4 million blacks were held as slaves in the United States. On that day, no women were allowed to vote. In fact, no women were allowed to have the right to education nor to own property. The poor were not protected from the wealthy. The foreigner had no pathway to citizenship other than to lose her identity and abandon her culture and to become white. It shouldn't be a surprise then that on July 4th, 1776, all of these folks were excluded because all of the writers were descendants of Western Europeans. They were all white men. Power that is unchecked leads to greater division, which when we read the words of Frederick Douglass pointing out where the division lies, he does so not because he doesn't love America, but because he does. And his proximity to the marginalized people is the narrative that leads him to say the words that he does, because godly power leads to proximity with the marginalized. Look again at verses 7-9 and get an idea of the team members that are in God's kingdom squad. The oppressed, the hungry, the prisoner, the sick, the depressed, the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan, all are ones whom God is intimately connected with. How is it that he could understand the heart of the oppressed unless he heard their voices? How is it that he could understand that the hungry were in need of bread unless he saw them there begging for something to eat? How would he know that the prisoner must go free unless he went and visited that prisoner in their cell? How would he know the needs of the sick unless he held their hands as they were passing away? How would he know how to care for the depressed, the foreigner, the widow, the orphan, unless he was there with them? The beloved community of God is called to be a prophetic alternative to the status quo that seeks to give our cities and our states a government that is less than God's kingdom. To restore a kingdom order of relationships, a kingdom order of neighborliness, a kingdom order of work and work ethic and equity and generosity and compassion. And I suggest, beloved, it's time that we use our freedom so that others might be set free. Our church website right now has a list of local partners under the tab for justice, and every one of these partners has a close connection to Sanctuary, because every person on that list is either the leader of that organization or they are a staff member with a key leadership position in that organization. It gives me great joy when I see my friend Katie Lee, and I know that what Katie does in her occupation is a vocational calling to build a beloved community with women who were formerly trafficked here in Columbus, Ohio. It gives me great joy that during the COVID pandemic, Kristen Miller brought to our attention the critical need for food in our city and developed a delivery service that spans around 270 of volunteers from our church and surrounding community. But she didn't stop there. She introduced to us the blessing box that's right behind our church building, filled with non-perishable food items and baby care products for anyone in need. These women and others like them understand that justice without proximity is just charity, but justice with proximity is compassion. It was Bryan Stevenson, the attorney and author of the book, Just Mercy, who says, "Proximity has taught me some basic and humbling truths, including this vital lesson. Each of us is more than the worst thing we've ever done. And my work with the poor and the incarcerated has persuaded me that the opposite of poverty is not wealth. The opposite of poverty is justice." Now, let's not forget that the Psalms are a book of songs. They are lyrics that were meant to be sung in times of worship. They are prayers to be uttered in times of distress as well as celebrations. So be it then, beloved, that the psalmist in 146 begins with a praise and his last line ends with a praise as well. The psalmist is singing a song about their collective freedom that is held in the hands of the creator of the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in it. The psalmist sings the song of freedom that is not based on earthly powers or principalities, but is based on the heavenly realm where God identifies with the marginalized and oppressed of our society. The psalmist sings a song about our collective freedom, understanding that the ways of the wicked will not persevere, but in the end, God's kingdom justice will prevail and set all the captives free. Howard Thurman, the great theologian and mystic, wrote about Negro spirituals unpacking their contemplative practices for African peoples who were held as slaves. He says that the Negro spirituals were a direct answer to the mistreatment and the evils from slave masters. The beautiful lyrics poignantly state that even though the slave masters of that era were currently in power, they were no match for the power of faith, and that ultimately God was on the side of the slaves. These songs kept hope alive. These songs of the Negro spirituals kept hope alive, much like you might remember that story of the little boy who sang his favorite gospel tune when an evil kidnapper stole him away from his family. And songs keep alive the light of freedom shining no matter how bad things get. Songs like, "Ride on, King Jesus, no man can hinder me. Ride on, King Jesus, ride on, no man can hinder me, no man can hinder me. In that great getting up morning, fare thee well, fare thee well. In that great getting up morning, fare thee well, fare thee well. No man can hinder me, no man can hinder me." I have a couple of questions for you today as you reflect on this meditation from Psalm 146. Number one, what American values of justice and freedom do you see that do reflect a biblical Christian value? And on the other side, what American values of justice and freedom do you see that do not reflect a Christian value and ethic? Next question, is there a marginalized group of people or an issue that bothers you, has broken you, to which you are committed to learning about and working towards justice? And then lastly, what do you need to learn or unlearn in order to be a more effective advocate for biblical justice? Let us pray. Dearly most gracious Father, I come before you today to ask for freedom. Freedom of our hearts, Lord, that remind us that our identity is not in our position, but that the positions of the marginalized are to be advocated for nonetheless. Teach us, God, what it is to advocate for the homeless, but not just advocacy that uses them as a tool, advocacy that builds proximity and relationship. Not that we just become charitable in our actions and with our resources, but that we become generous, Lord God, with our relationships. In the same way that Jesus Christ left heaven and the universe to take on flesh and to become one with us. The writer of Corinthians says that he who was rich became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich. Thanks be to God that you hear our cry and move our hearts to bring about your justice and freedom until all are set free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.